Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 9, this is the holy word of God. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then from Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21, again, the inspired word of God. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So reads the holy word of God. It was the early church theologian Augustine who prayed famously, Lord, command whatever you will, but give whatever you command. And I thought of that prayer of Augustine as we come to this next part of the Lord's Prayer, which in the fifth petition, which is before us this morning in Matthew 6, verse 12, we have one of the most beautiful words and actions in life. And yet, strangely and sadly, also at the same time, one of the most difficult and challenging aspects of the Christian life. Forgiveness and forgiving. Forgiveness and forgiving. We are continuing on in our study here of the Lord's Prayer where we left off last time. But really, I couldn't think of a more appropriate message to begin a new year with you here as the Russell congregation. beginning a new year, praying that by God's grace and Spirit, we would be forgiven forgivers. That we would be forgiven forgivers. That forgiveness, gospel forgiveness, would be a distinct and evident mark of each of our lives and of our congregation. That the good news of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ would be preached and would be practiced in our midst. And this is where we are in God's providence, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, again at verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The previous petition in the Lord's Prayer, you remember from last time, was concerning our daily bread, asking God to provide in His wisdom what we need of the things of this life. But how important it is to go on in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, not to remain there at the temporal things of this life, but to go on to spiritual things. Thomas Watson said, "Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will allow you to die comfortably." How important to go on. What good is it if we gain the whole world but lose our souls? Boys and girls, as food is necessary, as food is essential to the life of your body, forgiveness is absolutely necessary for the life and well-being of your soul. Never forget that God gave you a soul. So many people think and will tell you to think only about your body. But God tells you in His Word to remember your soul. Remember your heart. And as food is necessary for your body, forgiveness is necessary for your soul. When Jesus taught us to pray this prayer, we see many things. We could have a year worth of sermons on this one petition alone. But of the many things we can see, first surely we see our need of forgiveness. Our need of forgiveness. Because Jesus teaches us to pray concerning our debts. Our debts. And in the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, the word on a similar occasion is sins. This isn't speaking about the financial debts you may have. Jesus is speaking about the debts of our sins. But that's the language He uses here, our debts. There are many words found in the Bible to describe sin. Sin is lawlessness, most simply. It breaks God's law. It breaks God's law in two ways. Either we can do things that God has forbidden us to do and transgress the law, transgressions, or we can neglect to do in thought, word, and deed what God has commanded us to do. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Sin is lawlessness. But here the word is a little more graphic. It's a little more vivid. It paints a particular picture for us when Jesus in this prayer teaches us to call our sins debts. Debts. You may be someone who doesn't think too much about sin, but I think all of us here think about debts. What we owe. That our sins are called debts reminds us that as human beings, our ultimate obligation is to God. We have an ultimate obligation to God. He is your Creator. He has given you a law for His glory and for your well-being. And as his creature, it is only just and right that we obey God. It is what we owe him. It is our duty. Obedience to the law of God is not some personal choice, it's not a good for you but not for me situation. We all are the creatures of God, and we owe him obedience. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is our duty. It is what we owe to God. The word debt should help us to understand our need for forgiveness. Are you in debt? I'm sure people can answer that question in lots of different ways this morning. Let me just jump to one that I know, I assume we're all Canadian citizens here. Maybe that's an unwarranted assumption. If you're a Canadian citizen here this morning, whatever you're dealing with personally, you are in debt. I checked the federal debt clock this morning. $636,110,048,801.97 is what we owe as a nation. Your share of that today, based on population, is $17,530.25. That's what you owe this morning as a Canadian citizen. But because of interest, our national debt increases, experts say, by $71 million a day. The Bible warns us against the perils of financial debt, personally and nationally. But even if you were to have no mortgage, no car payment, or if you were not a citizen of Canada or probably any other country in the world, your spiritual debt is much worse. Much worse. We have all sinned against an infinitely glorious and holy God. The Bible says a righteous man repays his debts, repays his loans. But you cannot even begin to pay off your spiritual debt. Every effort, if you were to try to do it, every effort is tainted by more sin. It would be like trying to pay off your bank loan with counterfeit money. It just doesn't work. Jesus teaches us about our need of forgiveness when he calls our sins debts. Our obligation and the depth of that obligation. And here is another place where that personal pronoun is used. Our daily bread, but now here, our debts. Our debts, they are ours. This is a note of personal responsibility. There is nothing, one writer said, in this universe that belongs to us more rightfully than our sins. There is nothing that belongs to us more rightfully than our sins. These are our debts. Just think of the Lord's Prayer that we've been considering. We have not glorified or hallowed the name of the Lord. We have not advanced his kingdom or sought his kingdom first. We have not followed the Lord's will. We have been overly preoccupied or greedily discontent with our daily bread. No wonder the next petition is, "Forgive us our debts." We couldn't rightfully pray the first four petitions and not now come to this, "Forgive our debts." Friends, as we begin a new year together, let me just ask you again, have you seen, do you see the need you have for forgiveness? Young people, boys and girls, you're not too young to understand this. Do you know your need of forgiveness? Matthew 5, Jesus said in verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And spiritually, that's eternity, because we can't pay it. The eternity of hell and condemnation. The debtor's prison of God's holy wrath. If you've never come before the Lord as a broken and contrite sinner, come today. Today is the day. Now, people might say, I didn't come to church to hear that kind of bad news. This is where the good news begins. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. The one who went home justified was not the proud Pharisee who looked down on everyone else, but the tax collector who stood afar off and beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Pray to be like Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But at that sight of God, what do we read was the experience of Isaiah? Face to face with the holiness of God. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Pray to be like Isaiah. Pray to be like Peter in the New Testament. After the miraculous catch of fish, when he realized more clearly who Jesus is, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. John Newton, the converted slave trader, said, the more vile we are in our own eyes, the more precious Christ will be to us. And a deep, repeated sense of the evils of our own hearts is necessary to exclude all boasting, and to be willing to give the whole glory of our salvation where it is due. To God alone be the glory. Because God is our Creator. In whatever way our sin may be against others, it is ultimately against God. Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We have a debt of sin, and that debt ultimately is against God. But God is the only one who can do anything about it. God himself is the only one who can forgive sins. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day had lots wrong, but they had that right. When Jesus saw the faith of those who brought their sick friend, their paralyzed friend to Jesus, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. See how Jesus looked past and looked over and looked through the temporary needs, though they're real, of the man's paralysis, the problems with his body. He looked into his soul and he spoke good news to his soul. Your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. They were wrong about Jesus, but they were right about forgiveness. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That is why this part of the Lord's Prayer is so humbling first, but also so encouraging. Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts We see the need of forgiveness, but secondly, the provision of forgiveness. There is forgiveness for sinners. There is a way for the debt to be paid. Not in yourself. This is a prayer. We are lifting up to God our desires, things that we cannot do ourselves. This is a prayer and a plea for God's grace. And the Bible tells us that God has been gracious in Christ. In Psalm 119, verse 122, the King James Version has it more accurately, and it says, "Be surety for thy servant's good." Be surety, that's an old-fashioned word. A surety is someone who undertakes another person's liabilities. We would say a co-signer. Has anyone ever asked you to be a co-signer on a loan? You better take that very seriously if someone asks you, because if you co-sign someone's loan, boys and girls, they want to go to the bank and borrow some money. But the bank says, "Don't really trust you. I want someone else to have their name on this contract, this loan." So you ask someone, "Can you co-sign my loan?" But you know what that means? If your less than trustworthy friend doesn't pay up, guess who the bank comes to? You. You have co-signed the loan. You have become a surety for that person. And the Bible tells us to be very wary of doing that with each other. But wonder of wonders, it's what Jesus has promised to do for his people. From all eternity, he is the surety of his people for their good. He said to the Father, "I will co-sign the lives of my people. I will put my name beside their name in their account." But Jesus knew from all eternity that we would never be able to pay the debt. He knew what he was signing for. He's the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, as he put his name over your debts and mine. When Jesus died on the cross, before he died, he uttered those three words in English: "It is finished. It is finished." Those words, that word in Greek, is found on ancient receipts, and it could be translated "paid in full." Paid in full. All of the debt of all of his people, paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Beloved, we can confidently pray for forgiveness as we sin if we are looking to Jesus Christ, because he has paid the debt. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Isn't that interesting? He's righteous to forgive us. Why? Because Christ has paid the debt. And it would be unrighteous for God to demand payment twice for his people. He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To be forgiven is such a great and glorious comfort. The Bible speaks of many ways about forgiveness. It's the lifting of a burden, Job 7:21. It's being covered, Psalm 85:2. It's sin being blotted out or erased, Isaiah 43:25. It's sin not being remembered, Hebrews 7:12. And here in our text, the word is cast away, thrown away, like Micah 7:19. "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Or as we sang in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Through faith in Jesus, the Bible proclaims that sinners can be forgiven and are covered by his perfect righteousness, so that in the sight of God, they are the righteousness of God in Christ. Yet as daily as we need our daily bread, we are taught here to be confessing the sin we commit. Jesus, as he gave the example of humble service in washing his disciples' feet, also taught a very important truth about forgiveness. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And washing is a sign of forgiveness, a symbol of forgiveness. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you," as he referred to Judas. We are justified in the sight of God through the merit of the work, the life, and death of Christ. And yet daily, as we need, as Peter needed to wash his feet, daily we pray, "Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts." What a mercy that Jesus put this prayer on the lips of his people. Forgiveness. The forgiveness of our debts. What a blessing that it's not an empty prayer, not a groundless wish, but a sure and certain gospel promise through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'll even do it or not, or have the opportunity to do it, but I think more and more, if I were able to choose what would be written on my tombstone, it would be one word: forgiven. Forgiven. Laying all my bad deeds and all my good deeds at the foot of the cross, what is my hope? Forgiven. After all is said and done, after all of our defeats and discouragements, and after all of our accomplishments, isn't this our hope? Forgiven. Forgiven. After all the joys and the messes in our relationships, forgiven. After all our successes and failures, as husbands and wives, as parents, as children, as employees or employers, what do you want written over it all? Forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiveness should be the word of the year, every year. Pray for the joy of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. Pray to be like David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Pray to be like the woman in Luke 7. Two men, Jesus said, owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and everyone evidently knew what kind of woman she was that day. But he turned to that woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." The provision of forgiveness. But you know, you may still be asking, am I really forgiven? Am I really forgiven? Well, here as well, in this area, we must live by faith and not by sight. We must take God at his word. Martin Luther, who wrestled with guilt so tremendously, was once asked, Martin, do you feel forgiven? And he replied, no, but I'm as sure as there is a God in heaven. I take God at his word above my feelings. Tonight we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Is that not the sign and seal of the benefits of Christ? To all those who had come simply admitting and confessing their sin and trusting in Christ for forgiveness? Paul declares in Ephesians 1:7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We have the forgiveness of sins. But there is another way. We must take God at his word, but there's another way to grow in the assurance of forgiveness. And that is the evidence of a forgiving spirit. And that's what we see thirdly here. The need of forgiveness, the provision of forgiveness, and third, the evidence of forgiveness. Here is the point of the last part of the verse. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now we have to say, of course, as John Stott said, this certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. That's works righteousness, obviously. But though we have to say that, don't let the strength and the sharpness of these words be dulled or blunted in your thinking or in your life. The Heidelberg Catechism in 126 says, we find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbor. It's the evidence of being forgiven that we would have wholehearted readiness to forgive our neighbor. The larger catechism in 194 says we are emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect, all the more when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. This is the lesson of the unmerciful servant in the parable in Matthew 18. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? St. Clair Ferguson said, the person who knows his debt before God and turns to God for forgiveness is the recipient of such grace that he cannot but share it with others. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they will be shown mercy. James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James said that faith without works is dead. And we could just as well say forgiveness without forgiving is dead. Forgiveness without forgiving is dead. Now, of course, from the rest of Scripture, we know and think hundreds of exceptions and thoughts are coming into all of our minds as we hear these stinging, stark words of Jesus. And we're thinking, well, what does the other person need to do? Well, of course, the Bible says the sinner must be repentant and must confess and ask for forgiveness. Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But A.W. Pink put it well when he said, it is utterly vain, empty or useless for me to believe that I have received the divine pardon if I refuse to forgive those who injure me. True, it is often difficult to forget the wrongs we have forgiven, and the injuries we have received may still rankle with us. The flesh is yet in us, and indwelling sin mars all the actions of grace. Yet if we honestly strive to banish ill will and seek to cherish a meek disposition toward our enemies, we may comfort ourselves that God will be gracious unto us, for his love is infinitely superior to ours. This is the only petition, beloved, in the Lord's Prayer with an appendix, with a footnote. And you've noticed this as we've read along this passage for many months now, after the Lord's Prayer, where we expect, after the Amen, Jesus goes on in verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the only petition that Jesus adds a footnote, and he gives two more verses to press it home. Are you forgiven? Do you expect to be forgiven of God? Then you must be, and you will be, a forgiving, merciful person. And it is folly to believe otherwise. Why the footnote? Why the extra emphasis? This could be a whole other sermon. I debated having it as another sermon, but here we are. Jesus adds these words because I think he acknowledges the difficulty of forgiveness. And he just keeps pressing it home. He emphasizes, secondly, the gospel duty of forgiveness. There's no other option in true Christian life and conversion. But I think lastly, he also speaks this way because he encourages us with the divine dignity of forgiveness. How godlike it is to be merciful and to be forgiving. How godlike it is. Pray to be like Joseph after all that his brothers had done to him. My brothers have done some nasty things to me, and I've done the same back. But nothing compared to what Joseph's brothers did to him. Do you remember the story? What they did? But Joseph said to them after it all, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Pray to be like Joseph. Pray to be like Stephen. Then he fell on his knees and cried out as the stones were falling on his head, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Pray to be like Joseph. Pray to be like Stephen. Pray to be like Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We have the Lord's Supper tonight. It's a call to us all, along with this petition in the Lord's Prayer, to keep short accounts with God and to keep short accounts with each other. Am I forgiven? Look to Christ. Am I forgiving? Look to Christ. And then go speak to your neighbor. And as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. May God forgive our debts, and may he forgive our forgiving. And as Paul said in Acts 13, as he preached the gospel, "So I repeat to you all, at the beginning of a new year, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you."